The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your hands. Yes, we've seen your hands. We've felt your hands. We have known your goodness. It's not what anybody told us. We are first-hand witnesses of what you can do and what you indeed have done for us, in us, and to us, through us even. We just give you praise, Father. Thank you for bringing us into this new year. Thank you because it is for us a year of purpose, a year of living for you, and a year of being used by you. Thank you for preservation. Thank you for grace. We just thank you for everything. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for these very wonderful testimonies we have heard. Your hands have sure been strong on our behalf. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word that is about to come this morning. I ask that you take over my lips, my mind, my intellect, and use these as a tool to bring about your counsel for your people this morning. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please, you may have your seat and Happy New Year. Welcome to church. Glad to have you with us on the first Sunday of this year. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. How many of us were in church yesterday? You were around for the prayer meeting yesterday. You need to mute some things. I'm hearing some humming. Mute all the channels except mine. How many of us were in church yesterday? You were around for the prayer. Okay. Harry, you say you're not a praying type. You have to pray. Harry, you have to pray. And I'm not just calling Harry. It's because he's the one that brought his leg out. I would have said it all the same, but it's just because he brought his leg out. But we have to pray. Every believer have to pray. And why you have to pray is not because if you don't pray, the devil will make a mess of you. Yes, he would. But that's not the primary reason why you have to pray. Prayer grows you. Prayer grows you. So you have to pray. Prayer aligns you with what God has prepared for you. Prayer prepares you for what God has prepared for you. Do you understand that? Prayer prepares you for what God has prepared for you. Imagine approaching what God has prepared for you unprepared. Imagine. It is one thing for God to give you everything. It's another thing for you to receive all that God has given. It means God might give you everything, but you might not receive anything, although He has given everything. So prayer prepares you for what God has prepared for you. Believers, we have to pray. We have to engage in extensive prayers. The Bible describes how prayer should be done. The kind of prayer that makes sense. What kind of prayer is that? Good. Good. Three descriptions. Describes the character of the prayer and the character of the person who prays. And if you just read the Bible slowly, many things will just come up. Prayer has to be effectual. It has to be effective. It has to be fervent. Then the person engaging in the prayer has to be righteous for the prayer to have any impact. Fervency means it has to be ardent, some energy and time put into it. Effectual, effective means you have to cut waste and distraction, make sure the time you engage in prayer makes sense. So believers, we must have the discipline of engaging in spiritual business. Prayer is at the top of spiritual business. Every business has what you call your stock in trade. Every business has their stock in trade. A carpenter who is into furniture making, what is the stock in trade? Making furniture with wood and things like that. Do they use polythene bag in furniture? It is an accessory along the line. It's not the primary stock in trade. A carpenter who gets preoccupied with polythene matters shows you are distracted. As much as somewhere along the line in the value chain, polythene will come maybe to wrap and deliver, but you can also deliver without wrapping. So a believer who gets carried away by every other thing and forgets the critical things, you are not very wise. If you don't pray, you are not a wise believer. Don't pray because you are under threat or somebody is threatening you. That's what I mean. Somebody is threatening you. If you don't pray, the devil will kill you. He might. He's already looking for how to kill you. That's the truth. But you pray because you are wise. That's why we are taking time to do prayer retreat. Now, why am I doing the prayer retreat? I discover we are not... Of course, it's a new church, so the congregation is trying to set and mold. And what I've discovered so far is, for now, a vast majority of the people who come to church here don't know how to pray. I have seen it. And the only way to learn how to pray is by... You don't teach people how to pray in a classroom. You don't explain to people how to pray. You don't study how to pray. The only way to learn how to pray is by praying. How do you pray? Open your mouth and start praying. How do you learn how to pray long? By continuing to pray. Prayer is at the top of what you call hands-on activity. You learn on the job. Nobody was born a prayer warrior. People develop muscle in prayer by doing what? Praying. And those who can pray long by extending their time in praying and praying long. So we have this retreat. It's going to hold again this Saturday, 9 a.m. till about 12 thereabout. Just come around. It's very important. Very important. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'll take the other updates later after the message. I'm starting a new series today, Demonic Affliction and Deliverance, What Believers Need to Know. Demonic Affliction and Deliverance, What Believers Need to Know. And I intentionally use the word affliction instead of possession. Have you heard the word somebody is possessed by a demon? Yes. So I just use the word affliction so I don't get some people brooding over the word and then losing on the core of what I'm about to teach. So you see, the subject of demon oppression, demon possession, demon affliction is as broad as it is controversial. Some believers believe that there is no demon or there are no demons. That when Christ died, he killed all the demons. Some believe that. Some believe that yes, there are demons, but it has no influence, no impact in the life of a believer. Some believe that. Some believe a believer cannot be possessed. Others say a believer can be possessed. No, it's broad and then it's very controversial. So, considering how broad the subject is, I'm not trying in any way to do an exhaustive discourse of the subject. I'll just focus on a very small part, because that's all my knowledge, as a matter of fact, and the time available to us can handle. What I'm sure I would do is the small part I want to handle, I will give you exact biblical teaching on it. I will not tell you my opinion. I'll tell you from the Bible and try and run through a couple of scriptural precedences so you can learn one or two things from them. Then I would also try to focus on the part as it affects the believer especially. Like I said, this is not in any way an attempt at doing an exhaustive discourse on the subject. Mark chapter 1, 23 to 28. Mark 1, 23 to 28. Then I'll do Mark 1, 32 to 34. Mark 1:23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. So an unclean spirit was a demon. You can call a demon an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, a demon, it's the same thing. The man was in their synagogue. He was a member of the synagogue. Now the synagogues were, a synagogue was where Jews gather to worship God. So it suggests this person was a worshiper of God. We can also argue that he was a visitor, a first timer. But let's leave that. And he cried out, excuse me, he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The demon was meeting Jesus, technically, for the first time. And at first sight, he knew who Jesus was. Meanwhile, the disciples had been with Jesus for over 1 year. They didn't know who he was. I just have to put that on the side so you understand. That some of us here, demons know God more than us. The spiritual realm is a very... I'm running. Slow down. Say, Laisse, calm down. The spiritual realm is a very legalistic realm. Certain things are not can't be tolerated. Ignorance is one of them. Unfortunately, Jesus said the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Oftentimes, it's legitimate people that have the least knowledge about a thing. That's why you see illegitimate people coming to take advantage of something who belongs to a set of people. Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying to him, "Be quiet." Jesus didn't rebuke the man, he rebuked the demon in the man and told him, "Be quiet." Now, the word there is in Greek means to be muzzled. To muzzle means to tie a leash around somebody's mouth to stop them from talking, because the person or the animal would want to continue talking. Take note, I know I'm bringing this out. You muzzle horses so they don't get distracted while they're walking, things like that. You muzzle bulldogs, because a bulldog is so strong and so ferocious and maybe violent that oftentimes they will cut whatever chains they are on. So the chain is just a second layer restriction. The primary restriction is the leash or the muzzle. So even if they cut their chains, they will do less harm, because they kind of, you know, the buccal cavity and the whole, the way a bulldog is designed, if they latch on you, they will live with a part of your flesh. So Jesus told the demon, "Shut up, be muzzled." He didn't instruct the demon. He executed an action on the demon, because the demon is rebellious, would not obey. So Jesus muzzled the demon. Then after that, he now told the demon, "Come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then all those who were in the synagogue were amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Everybody in this place was surprised except one person. Who was the person? The demon. The demon knew who he was. Members of the church did not know. I said this one day, that the way it is, unfortunately, if the Holy Ghost leaves the church, 90% of the congregants will not know, will still be coming and flexing. It shows how sorely ignorant of spiritual things we are. Mark 1:32. At the evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, this is where we have to do a little word check and word study. I don't want to bore you with the Greek and all the stuff, but why we do that is to understand the import. Because if you don't understand scriptural language, you'll not get exactly how things are. You can get into a little errors, which although not critical, it might not send you to hell, but it might limit your effectiveness in handling the things of God. So, the word there is derived from the same word as demon. So, the original Greek didn't say possessed. The original Greek used the word that means demonized. It's like saying color and colorize. I don't know if colorize is a colloquialism or it's right English. So, if I say I colorize this world, I think it's colloquial, but I think it communicates. If I colorize this world, it means I have coated this world with color. So it's from the word color, then colorize. Means I have influenced this world with color. I cannot say that the color now owns the world. I cannot say the color owns the world. But I can say the color has influenced the world. So the word there is not possessed. The word is demonized. Means to be influenced, to be under the influence of a demon. Incidentally, most English dictionaries will use the word demonized to portray somebody in a negative format. I think it's only the Collins English Dictionary that uses the word to be under the influence of a demon. So the word there means that, and those who were demonized. It means that somebody can be owned by the devil. But when you use the word demon possessed, you are going to have a difficulty because a believer cannot be possessed by a demon. To possess means to own. And a demon cannot own a believer. Because once you give your life to Christ, you are owned by Jesus. But can a believer be influenced by a demon? Yes. Can the influence of a demon over a believer lead to affliction? Yes. This is why we have to pay attention. And the whole city was gathered together. Again, let me just go back. We saw that they brought to him those who were sick and those who were under the influence of demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Oftentimes you see when Jesus heals, healing and casting out demons usually go hand in hand. Oftentimes, hand in hand. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. I'm comfortable with this sound. It's like he has an echo distracting me. So it suggests that somebody can be afflicted and influenced by a demon and not be possessed by the demon. But somebody cannot be possessed by a demon without being afflicted and influenced by a demon. So a believer can be afflicted or influenced by a demon, but definitely not possessed by the demon. But an unbeliever is a slave of the devil, a property of the devil. So the devil uses and perpetrates his trade on the unbeliever at will. At will. The unbeliever is the devil's showroom. Anytime the devil wants to show you how he can use a man's life, he goes to execute that on the life of an unbeliever. So that the showroom is empty doesn't mean the carpenter is out of business. So the carpenter will bring goods to display on his showroom, in his showroom at his discretion. He might be so busy supplying furniture that he has no time to bring goods to the showroom. But the day he remembers the showroom, he'll bring a masterpiece. So an unbeliever might look cool and going on, unperturbed. Doesn't mean his owner has forgotten him. Maybe he's busy causing mayhem somewhere the day he remembers him. That's your boyfriend. I say he's very nice and caring, you know, just like he smokes the bowl from once. He is like a carpenter showroom and the guy is busy somewhere. The day the devil remember him, he will do one. Then you know that he looks like his father, the devil. Let's not be unequally yoked to non-believers. A believer is not a rehabilitated person, he's a new person. This life of Christianity is not an activity. There's something about us. Something about us. Now, it's not every sickness that is demonic. It is not every sickness that has demonic origin. But, you know, some sicknesses are clearly pathological. It has to do with either physical, body ailment, or mental sickness. Purely pathological. Some can just be malaria, plasmodium. Some can just be normal cancer. Even though. Certain classes of sicknesses that are largely demonic. Cancer being one of them. Epilepsy being one of them. But some sicknesses can be purely pathological. Can be bacterial, viral, fungal, whatever it is. But certain conditions can have demonic superimposition. Now let me explain this to you. I had a friend in Lagos some time ago who had this chronic cough from the word chronos, which means time. So when you hear a chronic ailment, it means it has stayed for some time. Yes. Acute talks about the severity. Chronic talks about the time it has taken. So the guy had this cough that had lasted for a long time. And why we were worried is that the cough would usually knock him unconscious. Short spells of unconsciousness. Like 5-6 seconds. He can just fall and get unconscious. And so I was worried. I took him to see a pulmonologist. And whereas I've always known that most coughs are viral, and generally most viral infections, especially those that are upper respiratory tract related, have no cure, as it were. Viral infections, the body will wait it out. So the immune system takes its toll on the invading virus and fixes it on its own. What doctors would do is to try and attend to the symptoms. Maybe the pains, give an analgesic or things like that. And that's how most viral infections are, most of them. But you see, what the doctor now told us is that although most coughs are viral, that oftentimes they can have a bacterial superimposition. So the normal viral cough, which will just take a few days, now becomes acute and very serious and near life threatening, because unlike the normal simple viral infection, a bacteria has now come to sit, now worsening the situation. So I had to give you this analogy to see that although certain sicknesses are pathological, sometimes a demonic superimposition can act on a normal pathological situation and it becomes unusual. Not just sicknesses. Certain challenges in life can be normal. Your child can just be a normal naughty child who is growing up, throwing a tantrum,
But that young child throwing a normal tantrum can move from being just a growing phenomenon of a child to being under demonic influence. Your husband can be angry, move from being just a frustrated man, and frustration is demonic. Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind. Sound mind. Sound mind. Sound mind. Sound mind is from God. Anything that is an antithesis to sound mind is not from God, has a demonic influence. Depression. Depression, frustration, anxiety, fear, all these have demonic undertones. I'm not saying you are possessed. We've dealt with that. I'm saying the demons are trying to, they're throwing something at it. That is why I can't agree that demons are fallen angels. I don't agree. At best, we say demons are persons without bodies. They are everywhere. Let's not go into that, to distract us. They are everywhere. They are like opportunistic infections. They are everywhere. The air we're breathing in now is laced with different disease-causing agencies. The fact that you're not falling sick every second is because you have a strong immune system always at work to knock things off. But they're everywhere. That's how demons are. The Bible says the devil is going up and down like a roaring lion. Now, not just the devil, as it were, the devil and all his agents and agencies, demons being a part of them, looking for who he may. The word is may. May means conditional. May means for his devouring activity to have effect over you. You fall under certain conditions that make you susceptible. Just like all of us can be here. And the same air we breathe. Somebody catches something, another doesn't. The one who doesn't catch something has a strong immune system. He's not under the may group. But another who has a compromised or suppressed immune system breathes in that air and then falls sick. Because the disease-causing agencies are looking for who they may make sick. Not everybody will be sick. But for somebody to be under that influence, they have to have opened the door, either by ignorance, action, or inaction, for that conditional phenomenon to now rest on their head. May devour, conditional. It's the same with life storms. When normal storms of life come, you wait it out with patience and faith. Faith is the immune system of the spirit. The Bible says that faith is a shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It means the enemy is always shooting darts at you. Darts laced with fire. I don't want to fly over your head. Listen very well. The enemy is continually shooting darts. That means arrows at you. What you do is that your faith is always there to knock the darts down and quench. So faith is like a spiritual immune system that quenches the darts. Then patience waits. It's at certain times the darts can come. You have quenched it, but it forms a little challenge around you. You need to wait by patience and wait for it to pass, blow away. So life storms are normal. They come to you. Some of them you can't do anything about. Businesses go through the high times and the low times. There are times when you're doing bulk sales. Other times you're not doing so much sales. You wait it out. Some seasonal. Those who are in construction, rainy seasons are not very good season for business. What you do is that you wait it out till the dry seasons come. It doesn't mean that God is no longer good or the devil has called your name. No. Not at all. But not all storms are normal. Not all life challenges are normal. Not all attacks from people are normal. Mark 4:39. Then he arose and rebuked the storm. Now we know about the story. Jesus was asleep on the stern of the ship with a pillow. And this very strong storm arose as they were rowing to the other side or sailing to the other side. And the disciples went to him and tapped him and says, Master, don't you care that we perish? And the Bible says he rose up and rebuked the wind. Then he said to the sea, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. He did two things to two different entities. He addressed the wind and addressed the sea. I'm not trying to make a big fuss about out of nothing. I looked at this very closely. Now, he told the sea, peace, be still. The peace here is not shalom. In Greek, peace is shalom. He didn't say shalom. I looked it up. What he told the sea was, be muzzled. The same thing he told the demon. I now understand that he wasn't addressing the sea. He was addressing a spirit acting under the sea. We understand that in Greek mythology, Poseidon is called the god of the sea. And so different elements have different demonic influences over them. He didn't shut the wind down because the wind is a part of the natural requirements to sail. You can't sail without the wind. Now, you can't choose how the wind will blow. It gets interesting from here now. In aviation, a pilot can either take off or land in a headwind, a tailwind, or a crosswind. A pilot cannot choose how the wind blows at him when he's either taking off or landing. What the pilot does is to observe how the wind is coming, then adjust the parameter of the takeoff or landing to suit how the wind is. You can't choose the wind wherein you sail. Life is, you can't choose how things come at you. Seasons will come, seasons will go. You don't have any influence over it. So if you're having a headwind, you can choose to adjust your sail this way and you leverage the wind. If you're having a tailwind, you can adjust your sail the other way for those who are into maritime. Now, permit me, let me still make this interesting. Have you landed sometimes when you're flying, you're landing, and then it's like you bounced. You bounced, and then you took off again, then bounced again. Other times you're trying to land as if the plane is not aligning on the runway. It's turning to one side. Usually it's called crabbing, because there is a crosswind. And if the pilot aligns straight on the runway, the crosswind would shift it off. So it crabs, it turns to one side. You know, the crab movement, the crab doesn't move straight on along the sea. It's like going in a diagonal line. So trying to counter for the cross activity. People who are smart understand the winds of life and adjust attitude to suit. So Jesus didn't muzzle the wind, but he muzzled the sea. The spirit at work at that time. It was a natural phenomenon. So the same thing he told the demon, be muzzled, was the same thing he told the sea, be muzzled. And the whole tumult calmed down. It calmed down. Again, sometimes humans misbehave and can do crazy things all by themselves, and other times. Sometimes humans can just do crazy things all by themselves, no influence whatsoever. Other times, people can be under the influence of demonic strongholds. I'll show you again. Ezekiel 28, 1 and 2. Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me saying, again, saying, just keep flowing. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? The prince of Tyre. Thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the sea, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as, so it continues this way, God was dishing out judgment against the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre is a human ruler over Tyre, a region, in the Balkan region. Now he continues this way until verse 11. Let's see verse 11. 28 verse 11. And I say, moreover, simple existence structure. Simple. Moreover means it's like stepping upward from what I was talking before. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 12. Son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyre. In verse 1 and 2, he was talking against the prince of Tyre. In verse 11 and 12, he was talking to the king of Tyre. He was addressing two different people. Number 1 was the physical human ruler against over the region of Tyre. Number 2 was a spiritual stronghold, demonic stronghold, that was influencing the activity of the man we addressed in chapters, in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He continues, if you study the scripture down, God wasn't talking to a human being. God wasn't talking to a human being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Do you see there is a structure here? It was addressing the personage of Lucifer. It means that the activity of the prince of Tyre was so strong that he had a direct Luciferian influence over what he was doing. So God rebuked the man who was acting and then judged the spirit influencing the man's action. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, first verse 1. Go to verse 4. Verse 4. God was telling Isaiah to take up a proverb. Now, the word proverb there is a satire, a mockery. A satire, taunt, like a poetic rebuke against the king of Babylon, and say to him, how the oppressor has seized, the golden city has seized. So God was addressing the people of Babylon and particularly their king. Then when you go down to verse 11, go to verse 11, let me show you something. Verse 11. Your pomp is brought down to the grave. Sure, there means the grave. And the sound of your stringed instrument, the maggot is spread under you, and worms have covered you. Continue to verse 12. How are you falling down from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It was a same text talking to Babylon. But he moved from addressing the human king over Babylon to addressing the Luciferian influence over the man who was the king. Why am I driving with all this? Every situation has a human player and oftentimes might have a spiritual influence over the human player. So Isaiah sends the word to Babylon and then to the spirit influencing Babylon. Ezekiel spoke to the prince of Tyre and the spirit influencing the king of the prince of Tyre. Jesus spoke to the wind and the spirit influencing the activity of the wind. So we must understand and be sensitive as people to understand when people or circumstances are acting on their own and when they are under the influences of demons. Like I said before, the spiritual realm is very legalistic and the threshold for error or ignorance is very slim. Very, very slim. So one can keep laboring over a matter. You keep laboring, you're working very hard over a matter, and you're working in ignorance. If we must triumph in life, if we must operate in discernment to distinguish between ordinary human events and when they have demonic superimpositions. We must be very, very sensitive and very discerning to understand. That's why we have the gift of discernment. Because God doesn't want us to walk around in ignorance. Some years back, there's a lady that showed up and she had swollen palms, swollen feet. And then she came and said, I just traveled to the village and I came back. I think I matched poison. These village people are wicked. And I looked at her. So have you gone to the hospital? She said, no. I said, go to the hospital. You might be having kidney issue. The village will have no hand in this thing. And she went to the hospital. She was having kidney problems. It's not everything that you are casting a demon. Discernment. Discernment is not suspicion. Suspicion is a blanket thing you throw on everybody. Everybody that comes is a suspect. Discernment is you are hugging people. You get to one person, look at them. You know by your knowing there's a demonic activity over this person. Why? Because your eyes, your fifth spiritual sense is heightened, is open. That's why we have to pray. See, guys, it's not every business you take. Certain businesses are snares by the devil. They look so juicy, too good to be true. If your sense of discernment is not high, you will walk in like a bird unsuspecting and you'll be trapped. Have you seen somebody trap a bird before? How did they trap a bird? With what the bird likes. Not every open door is from God. Some open doors, I have told you, are exit doors. They have come to take you out. Some have come to take you out, so you must be very, very discerning. Oftentimes, we might not have all the details about what is going on. So, it is important in the place of prayer to strike the head. I told you that yesterday. To always strike the head of the matter. If you are dealing with a situation, and then things look very, very complex, most likely, there's one thing that is hiding. Listen up. Whenever you are dealing with a situation, and the challenges seem to be hydra-headed, having many heads. You know, this one is bad. The children are sick. The business is going down. The car is bad. Everything. What the devil wants to do is to distract you from the real problem. The devil doesn't do many things. God doesn't do many things. In the spiritual realm, there can be many manifestations, but one cause. One cause is always the head. The head. So, demons that come with hydra-headed manifestations are coming to distract you. All those heads are pseudo heads. There's one head that controls it. Usually one head that controls it. What the devil does with challenges is to distract you, not to kill you. Challenges never killed a man. Challenges distracted. The Bible says that everybody who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. That is your faith. So when the devil attacks you, what is he trying to do? To compromise your faith. Because once your faith is intact, no matter what it brings against you, your faith will shut it down. Your faith is the shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. Fiery means from fire. Darts that are shot with fire. Why would you shoot an arrow with fire? Do you need fire on an arrow to kill somebody? Hey guys. Do you need fire on an arrowhead to kill somebody? Not necessarily. If the arrow is not smart enough to hit the target, the fire will not kill the target. Why should you put fire on the arrow? It means the arrow is not shot to kill. I saw this movie of cowboys and Indians. Cowboys and red Indians in American outbacks. So the Indians were coming in their numbers. The cowboys had guns, but the cowboys were riding on horses and wagons, and the wagon has canvas like tarpaulin something. So the cowboys had higher firepower. They were coming with wagons and chariots and guns. The Indians were shooting with arrows. How can you come to a gun battle with an arrow? But something happened. The Indians were dipping their arrowheads in oil, lighting it on fire and shooting it at the cowboys. Guess what? The Indians were not shooting to target the cowboys. They were shooting at the body of the wagons to set the wagon on fire. Why? Because you can't fight Indians and fire at the same time. So the fire was a distraction to get the cowboys worried about the fire and not about the Indians. So while they're trying to put out the fire, the Indians were killing the cowboys. The devil shoots fiery arrows at you, not to kill you, but to cause drama and commotion. So you are busy trying to put out the fire, and the devil is coming after you. So when you see hydra-headed, dramatic problems, the problem is not coming to kill you, but to distract you. So what you do, leave the drama, look for the head of the challenge. It takes calmness to ignore dramatic problems and look for what is causing it. This is a precedence of how God deals with situations. Peter was incarcerated. I told us that yesterday. Peter was in chains. Herod had just killed James, and it pleased the Jews. So he took Peter, the best of the pack, And it was the Passover. So his thought was to bring him to the people and kill him after the Passover. And he took Peter, bound him in chains, hand and feet. I told you yesterday, Herod gave commands to bind Peter in chains, hands and feet. Number one, then he put Peter under the care of two garrisons. There were soldiers on his left or on his right. Number two, then they were locked in a maximum security prison with the gates. Then there were soldiers posted at the gates. Then outside the prison, there was a bigger gate with soldiers posted there. So there were four levels of challenge. The chains on his hand and feet, the soldiers on his two sides, the gates and the prison, and the final gate, of course, with people who were guarding it. When the angel came to deliver Peter, he left the four distractions and went for the head of the matter. It was a spirit of incarceration, not chains and men. So he told Peter, get up. He didn't bother going to untie the hands, untie the feet, knock the soldiers with spell. He addressed the head, the demon of incarceration. Bible says, when he told Peter, get up, the chains fell off his hands and feet unprovoked. Why? Because when you leave the drama and address the demonic strongholds, every other thing aligns. Every other thing. You understand? It's like one switch controlling 10 lights. If I want to put these things off, I don't go to address them one by one. I just go to the head, the switch, and knock it out. The Bible says, when he gave the instruction, Peter, get up, like Solution was saying, faith is voice activated. If you don't speak, nothing happens. I'll tell you that next week when I'm talking about how to deliver people from demons or deliver yourself from demons. Everything is tied to your voice, to your mouth, to your voice. Jesus addressed the situation. How did he say it? With words. But the words were not instructions. They were executing judgment. He told, be muzzled. So his words translated from just being a vocal pronouncement to going into effect and actually muzzling the spirits behind those actions. So when the spirit or the angel told Peter, get up, that one word, because it addressed the head of the challenge, broke chains, knocked soldiers asleep. Oh, Bible says, as Peter addressed the gate opened up on their own accord. On their own accord. It means once you address the head of a matter, every other thing directed in the whole dramatic series is addressed automatically. That is why as Christians, we must understand where the activity of the devil is and don't get distracted by the drama. Never. Never get carried away by the drama. Never. This is why we should pray. Because it is in prayer that our discernment is sharpened. Some of you are suspicious. As a matter of fact, it is a suspicion that's giving you half of your problems. Because if you suspect everybody, both the enemy and the friend is always a suspect. How can you be hungry, very hungry, and God prepares a table for you? And because you suspect everybody, you don't eat the food because you think it will be poisoned. Suspect. How can you are stranded on the road and you pray to God to bring an angel? Then God brings an unknown car, but you don't go in while you're afraid of kidnappers. Suspicion is usually blankets. But discernment picks the wheat from the chaff. It's usually razor sharp, laser sharp. You hone your discernment in the place of prayer. You can pick the enemies among the friends. See, enemies will come and hug you just the same way friends will come and hug you. But when your senses, and you see, the discernment is to the spirit what the nose is to humans or to animals. Discernment is an olfactory sense. You smell things in the spirit. That's why I like goats or herbivorous animals. Have you ever seen a goat die because they ate the wrong grass? How does the goat know the right grass from the wrong grass? Did the mother teach the goat good grass and bad grass? The goat doesn't waste time. Once he just sniffs, 3 seconds. The goat is born with that sense. It's called instinct. Animals have instinct. Humans don't have instinct. Humans, what we have is intuition. Intuition is a sense of the spirit. What instinct is to basal animals. I tell you this. If a goat cannot eat the wrong grass, why should human beings created in God's image dabble into mistakes here and there? One thing is sure, our sense, our intuition in the spirit is blunt. Very blunt. So some people are just totally foolish, falling into every problem. Others are just totally suspicious, avoiding everybody. So they are starving and dying of hunger. Why? Because their intuition, the sense of discernment is blunt. We sharpen it in prayer. That is why I'd rather have you in prayer. Pray for God to make you than for God to give you. Because giving is objective. Making is subjective. Giving is like telling a blind man, when you come here, do your leg like this. You will match another fruit. Pick it and eat. Great. After that time, how else would the blind man get another fruit? Another mango. Because matching is coincidental. But what you should do is open their eyes first to see where the tree is. Then they climb, locate and pluck. See, in the spirit, things are laser correct once your senses are sharp in prayers. You don't need to do 10 things to get one right. You need to come see 10 things, know the right one, go and pick it up. But there are usually demonic influences in the air. What they do is, first of all, bring distraction. And distraction that demons bring is not on the outside. See, the best way to know is a classic. The classic sign to know when a demon is under is an operation is the way you feel. It works with your feeling. Your emotion is the soft tissue that demons hit. Your emotion is the soft tissue that demons go for first. So when a demon wants to influence you, the first thing he thinks with is not how people around you behave, but how you react to how they behave. Once you start getting uncontrollably angry and inexplicably frustrated, it's easy to know a demon is at work. It's all about you first. You were angry. You cannot control. That's why the Bible says self-control against this, there is no law. A man without control of himself is like a city without fences. A man without self-control is like a man that has HIV or AIDS. What will kill the man? Not AIDS. What kills the man? Opportunistic infections. The man without self-control, his walls are broken down. So a thief going to the next house, I was like, hey, here, every open cell phone, let's enter. The thief didn't come for you, but the thief saw you susceptible. Why? Because you had no fences. Same thing with AIDS. The man's immune system is totally down. So an infection just passing. You know? One small tuberculosis just passing. It's small. Because it's the first vaccine you get when you are born. BCG. Against tuberculosis. So the small child might inhale those things. But because the body has been alerted. And the immune system has been honed. To prepare for this invasion. So these things pass. Opportunistic. But don't hit the man. But once the immune system is down. Any small thing. Small. People died in COVID. Why? They had pre-existing medical conditions. So that's how demons do. When they come to you, they first come to hit your self-control. So you are angry without any cause. You are just angry. You're just angry. Instead of rebuking the demon in you, you are angry that your wife talks anyhow. You're angry that your staff is misbehaving. You're angry that the car is not starting. Guy, it's not your wife, your staff, or the car. A demon is trying to tinker with your self-control. So what you do in that, Bible says, be sober and be vigilant. It didn't say try to fight the devil when he's on the prowl like a roaring lion. It says the antidote to the opportunistic attack of the devil is vigilance and sobriety. He's telling yourself, Obeni, calm down. Because when demons come, they want to think out with first your emotion. The human emotion is the biggest, the easiest soft target that the demons come for human beings. Look at all the expressions that come in emotions. Fear, anger, anxiety, greed, excitement, happiness, excitement, excitement is as much a trap as anger. That's why the Bible says you should do what? Be sober. Sobriety means avoid any high. Anything that highs you, avoid it. Whether it's wine, that's why the Bible says you should not drink. It says kings don't drink, because if they do, they get high and start perverting the course of judgment. You should be sober. Don't get too angry. Don't get too excited. I'm not saying you should be a sadist or be somebody given to wine bibbing. Saying have a stable sense of emotion. Be vigilant. Don't sleep. Let your eyes be open. Don't sleep. Vigilance. Because distraction is the second biggest stock in trade of demons. So how do you counter distraction? Vigilance. That's why I like military men as opposed to policemen. Classically, even though you can have exceptions here and there, when you go to a checkpoint where military men are manning, they're not laughing with you. Especially those who are carrying out statutory exercises. Like you have exercise steel water, exercise corporal dance. When you have any of those statutory exercises, the men posted there, in their brief, is a wartime deployment. When you read the my time is up. When you read Ephesians, when the Bible is talking about the weapon of the spirit, there are two classes of weapons. They are the ones that you put on and the ones you take on. Two classes. Because in every war conflict situation, there are battles and there is a war time. You had the First World War. It was a time of total aggression. But in a war situation, there are active battles. So although you had the First World War, it didn't mean that they were shooting 24/7. But in a war time, there are battles that break out. So you have the Battle of Pearl Harbor in World War One or Two, I don't know. You have the Battle of Iwo Jima in World War One. So in a war, there are different battles. So what you do is that in a war, you put on vigilance, because a battle can break out anytime. So a man who is posted to enemy territory is vigilant, because it's the first thing you put on. It is not objective, it is subjective. Whether there's active ongoing aggression or not, you are always ready. Why? The enemy would look at you when you are distracted. So he says, be vigilant. Then he says, take on the shield of faith. That is for active aggression, when there's an onslaught. So your vigilance trigger when there's an onslaught. You now take on your offensive weapon to go neutralize the onslaught. So what you do is that when you have vigilance, you are always on the lookout. So when the enemy comes with that demon to distract you, what you do is you take on the word of God and neutralize that active aggression. But to be ignorant is like somebody who is posted to Boko Haram territory and takes 3 bottles of Kai Kai and drops his gun. Say, I beg, man sleeps. One thing must kill a man. Yes, you are correct. One thing would indeed kill a man. Christians, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Never be ignorant. The biggest ploy of the devil will be to make you think that the problem is on the outside. No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. You see, the idea of control, of controlling people, is alien to God. The idea of controlling people is alien to God. We rebuke demons, we don't rebuke people. Let me just say this one. A few minutes before, Peter had given Jesus a groundbreaking revelation. And Jesus says, thou art Petrus the rock, and upon this rock, this truth that has come from your mouth, I will build my church. So in one instance, Peter was actually giving thumbs up. Few moments down the line, Peter was saying, oh, finally. Well, I told you, we are the ones that run this show. We know the mind of God. Because God had told me flesh and blood didn't reveal. Karma Sokosha. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto me. So I am now among the inner circles of advisory board of the master. Hallelujah. I now know the mind of God. I can advise. Few minutes down the line, I told Jesus, you can't go to the cross. You can't die. I am Peter. It is upon this thing we build the church. How do we build the church if the head of the church goes to die? Jesus says, devil, get behind me. In one instant, he was speaking divine. In the next instant, he knew when the devil had come in. Wasn't suspicion, was discernment. Discernment. One moment, he was speaking divine counsel. The next moment, he was speaking demonic influence. Jesus didn't beef Peter. He didn't cut Peter off. He just went in like a precise surgery. Went to, oh, God help Nigerian medical industry. From not to start, you open everything. When a small gadget can go, just go without, non-invasive, just some small laser, go pick out that thing and bring it out. Discernment in the spirit is laser sharp. You can cast a demon and not disrupt the friendship. Some of your friends who are critical relationships, you have cut them out because a demon came upon them. Instead of just addressing, say, I rebuke that demon of loss, get out of them. And the demon leaves. But you didn't know. Ignorance. And going up and down. People are misbehaving. You see in churches, people are living with demons and misbehaving. And because there is no rebuke, the demon keeps festering. Because it will fester. It gets to a point that people are not given to reprobate hearts. The man who ends up sleeping with his father's wife didn't start from there. It's there by lusting, not being in control of his emotion. Then the bird flew over the head. He didn't hit it off. When a mosquito flies, it comes first. If you don't wipe, it's okay. And then comes to perch. So somebody is now an abode of demons. And they are doing all kinds of wicked works. Say, but this guy goes to church. Yes, he does. But demons came unchecked from his emotions, from hating. He now became an outright murderer. I'll show you next week how they enter and how you can address them. Simple. Next week I'll show you how demons approach, how they enter, what you do that open you up to demons. How you can deal with them. Then the third week of January, we're going to have a conference, the Believers Live Conference. The Bibles will be up tomorrow by God's grace. As our Believers Live Conference, we're holding it here. Powerful teachings to know how a believer's life should go. It's precision, laser sharp precision. How should a believer conduct their life? So you don't become a victim of all these opportunistic things flying up and down. Third week. Then the last week of January, we'll have deliverance and communion service. We're simple. The problem is that somebody have taken deliverance as a ministry. There's no deliverance minister. Nobody is called into deliverance ministry. Yes, say I said. There I said. Who did Jesus say should do deliverance? Those going for evangelism. Evangelism. Deliverance is at the entry level. It's like checking your BP. It's like checking. The first thing any medical personnel should do is to take your vital signs. Is there a specialist in blood pressure monitoring? You go to do a fellowship, fellow of the West African Blood Pressure Monitors Association. That's what you do and say, he's a deliverance minister. Jesus says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Once you believe in Jesus, the sign to cast out demons is in you. As ignorance is a problem. Then busybody. Ignorance is a problem. Every time Jesus healed the sick, he cast out demons. So when he sent them to go preach, he now gave them the authority to make disciples and cast out devils. It's elementary now. What are we talking about? It's not in your Bible. I am an anointed deliverance minister. Something that nurse Melissa can do. Auxiliary, not someone with license. Auxiliary nurse can do. Now I say I have 35 years specialist of giving injection. Now, I am not trying to make common that ministry. I'm not trying to say that it is basic. maybe I make this mistake in trying to knock off one error and now leave things out of balance. I'm not trying to say that deliverance is minor. It's very serious, just that it's available for every believer. That's what I'm saying. How do you do it? Understanding your place in God and flexing your muscle. The first time you speak, you'll be afraid. Speak all the same. The only time demons will beat you is if you are speaking from a place of non-identity, like you did the seventh son of Sceva. They were saying, I speak to you in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. Imagine the chain, the network marketing. Bring two, that will bring two and bring two. You, who are you? 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 The sign follows those who believe. What you believe in Jesus, accept his new life. A part of that life is authority. It's called exousia. I have given you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and any miscellany. He gave specific and then miscellaneous, what I call opportunistic infection. I give you authority to trample upon snakes. Scorpion, those are demonic activities actually. There's a snake, a serpent spirit, deception and lies. There's a scorpion spirit, violence. Then over all the powers, in any place the devil, in any other way the devil can manifest himself, says nothing shall by any means harm you. It is a part of the life of the spirit, the Zoe of God. You get it? You get it? But you keep that life active in prayer. Prayer. That's how you should pray. That's how we should pray. That's when we should come. This church is full on Sunday. We're coming to pray. Nobody's coming to pray. The things God has destined for us this year will not come just by mere words. It will come because somebody has built capacity. Have I not taught you enough in this church to understand how spiritual things go? That the promise of God is not guaranteed based on the speaking alone. It's guaranteed based on your cooperation, because there are two ways to the promise. The God side that he has given, the mind side that he receives. And you don't receive anything in from God till you have faith. And faith doesn't come until you know the will of God. And you don't know the will of God until you read the word. And the word doesn't open up to you until you pray. It's a long chain. So prayer opens the word that you have read, which tells you what the will of God is, which now gives you faith to demand. Like I said, if I promise you money, would you run to the bank tomorrow morning? What will you do? Come to me for the check first. The check is the specificity of the promise. So the promise you have in God, you go to him and get the specific dictate of his will. It's from that will you cannot place a demand by faith. Faith is not projecting your desire towards God. Faith is demanding of God what his will for you is. And that will is known in the word, which is activated in prayer. So believers must pray. Must pray. So once again, I understand if you don't pray, the devil will make a mess of you. But that's not why you should pray normally. No intention to cast aspersion on the guy who sang the song. Just trying to straighten a few things out. Because Africans will do church out of fear. It's fear that drives us to go to do church, to pray. I remember when we were small, my father was a pastor. We used to pray for a mission, Gongola. You know, Gongola was a state in Nigeria. My father was a pastor, so we pray for all the missionaries. I was very small then. We'll carry lantern, you know, lantern, kerosene lantern to, for night vigils. Then when they are praying, there will be demonic activities and people will be delivered. And how we're told to pray is, if you don't pray, demon will leave the place and enter you, so we're afraid. So I was praying, not because I knew what to pray about, how to pray. I was just praying because I was afraid. Everyone was demon infested. I was fire. So we have grown up with the same fear. If I don't pray, devil will mess me up. So I pray, devil don't mess me up. Guess what? The devil keeps you busy. Because if you pray out of fear, not faith, nothing works. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have captured my heart, consumed
my heart with your love.
You have captured,
you have captured
my heart,
my heart
consumed,
my heart with your love.
Of the name Jesus, every knee must bow. Now, it didn't say at the mention of the nominal identity of Jesus. It means at the invocation of the authority of Jesus. So, for you to invoke the authority of Jesus, you are aware there's an authority. You know your place in that authority because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Invoking the authority of Jesus, not just mentioning the name, is being aware of the power and the authority in that name and placing a demand on it. A demand on it. Jesus is enough for us. Not just the head knowledge or mental accents. Apostle Paul says that I may know you. Epignosis. Epignosis is the depth, the deepest depth of knowledge whatsoever. This is the guy who wrote half of the New Testament saying that I may know you. There's a depth in God you always go into. You know. For your knowing is called a positional truth in God. We know these things. We know. An authority in that name. Once we invoke it, every knee bows. Every knee bows. You would be at huge risk if you just know God psychologically, just for the sake of knowing, so you can argue and share a few lame rumors. But if you have a practical, hands-on, life-tested knowledge of God, you look for opportunity to flex it. Jesus is enough. Again, I'd like to do an altar call. Now, let me tell you, I don't get bothered if people don't come out to give their life to Christ, because you can see the properties, like the showroom. You do what you want. Come and take the new life. The life that sits with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Let me tell you something. When the rain falls, it falls just down here. When you are flying, once you take off, just a little above, the rain is under you. You have flown above the realms where rain falls. You are flying above the cloud. So when you have Christ, you are seated along with Christ in heavenly places, far above principality. That's why the devil cannot own you. He can try to influence. But from a place of knowledge, you address him, put him where he belongs, and rebuke him and muzzle him. Say, shut up, don't say anything. Why? Positional authority, where you are operating from, far above. So if you're an unbeliever, you're trying to command your organ. Command your organ, and your organ is a wicked organ. Wicked and powerful. But the devil is not weak, the devil has power. He doesn't have authority, not exousia, but he has dunamis power. He can get things done. especially to those who are under his control. So don't joke. Don't play church. Oh. Don't come and learn the church language. I rebuke you, devil. And you are umbagi. Devil slaps you. Slaps you. Bible says the seven sons of Sceva were beaten. They were shredded naked. They were running like mad people. But this is not games. We're not doing spiritual or church lingo. I just say it's where. It is where. It is where. Yeah, it is where. You will soon be in the well. But once you cross over to this side and get that life in you, you are talking a place of authority. And in case you come to church and you hear the word, and then we call, make altar calls, and you're not born again, but because of one girl or one guy beside you, afraid of what people will say, you don't come out. Of all men, most miserable. Most miserable. So once again, if you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, just stand up. Let's pray with you and get you into this life we're talking about. 1 minute. 1 minute. Anybody like that? Hallelujah. Say, my life is hid with Christ. Come. Say, my life is hid with Christ.
My life is hid in Christ.
And powers. I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me. No devil can possess me. I have the life of God in me. No devil can possess me. 2 minutes, 2 minutes. Pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Address things, address things. 2 minutes. You know those points in your life where the demon is using them. Rebuke it, rebuke it. In the name of Jesus, rebuke it. Hallelujah. Rebuke it. Hallelujah. I can't control myself. I rebuke that devil. In the name of Jesus. I am blessed. I rebuke that devil. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you because the entrance of your word gives light and life and understanding to the simple. Thank you because the words you speak to us are spirits and they are life. Because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We have that life this evening, this morning. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Give God a praise in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.